saw in one of the first slides in installing the new pastor at the church in Loma Bonita, which is the church that 2 years ago a team of us went down to help construct. It's not like a grand and glorious cathedral or anything. It's more like a three-car garage. But they are having services there now. It's not just children's ministry. They meet on Sunday nights now, and they have a small congregation. And the pastor that began the church there has resigned. Too many things going on at one time, and he had to work more. So anyway, we installed a new pastor, and Pastor Moises is now pastor in Loma Bonita. I got to be part of that, and that was special for me. During the time that I was there, I got to witness the favor of the Lord. You know, God's not just working in a few places. He's not just working here, but God's favor, God's hand is upon his people wherever they're willing and obedient and trusting in him. We got to go, as I showed in one of the slides, to the state capitol, and it wasn't just a sightseeing trip. We went to the Secretary of Tourism for the state and brought a petition before them. It's a very poor area, and they are a tourist attraction because of the many things that are there, but their own residents rarely ever see those things. So Pastor Hoyle just went to the Secretary of Tourism and asked for a bus to come and pick up kids, you know, an hour away, and take them all from their church and take them to the city to see the zoo and to do different things that's in the city. And the Secretary of Tourism, after listening to him for 45 minutes in the office to get rid of him, gave him favor, and 2 weeks later a bus came to pick them all up. Two buses. The state paid for it all, fed the kids. You know, the favor of God, the hand of God at work. And so continue to believe together with them that God will do things there. Not only that, the city, the mayor of the city of Tulancingo, had a vacant lot that was kind of overrun by weeds and nobody was doing anything with. And the city had seized the property and taken possession of it and just gave it to the church. And so they have plans and designs on building some new classrooms. It's several blocks away from the church, but they have one building that is multi-purpose, used for everything, and it's in use every day of the week just about. And so they're going to try to build some new classrooms so they don't have to tear down and build back up every week, week after week. So continue to pray with them. As I said, and as you saw in the photos, I got to eat a lot of new stuff. And I didn't get sick. Hallelujah. I ate even in the street taco stands. Experience tacos de lengua de vaca. Mmm. Awesome. Chicken foot soup. An experience you should all have. They didn't tell me what it was until after I was through. But anyway, as of this morning, they have expanded the church there in Tulancingo. They are having two Sunday morning services every Sunday because the church is growing. It will only hold about 150 people, and it's maxed out, so just continue to lift them up and pray that as God gives them favor, not only with the state and the Mexican government, that he would give them favor in the neighborhood and favor with the people, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up and exalted. Anyway, I'll not go into all the things that I could talk about in regards to Mexico. I just ask that you would continue to pray for them. I told them that we had the Friday night prayer thing, and we would try to go all night in prayer, and he had to do one up. He was going to do 24 straight hours of prayer, but they've caught the vision for prayer, and I told them that we would pray with them if they'd just let me know when. because God needs to move in Mexico. They're not experiencing the crisis and the turmoil that we see happening right at the border, but it still affects their whole nation. And I believe that God is big enough that if enough people would unite together in prayer and believe God, that God can turn things around. Amen. Amen. Well, I was told I could fill in some time this morning. You ready to have time filled in? Only two. Well, since I didn't really know how much time that would be when everything was said and done, I just began to put down some thoughts that the Lord's been speaking to me this week. And why don't we all just stand together and pray? How many of you want to hear God? Well, Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we're grateful, thankful for all the things that you show us, the ways that you move. The Lord, the things that you do day in and day out, Father, that we don't even recognize sometimes that your hand has been in it all. But Lord, we want to praise you for it. Lord, we're confident, very confident that to this very day and to this very hour, you have plans and purposes for your church to fulfill. Lord, we want to be part of what you're doing. We want to see your hand at work. We want to see your favor being poured out upon people that are just desperate for you, longing for you, and willing and obedient to everything they hear. So, Lord, cause us to hear. Lord, not about me, but about you. Cause us to hear. We want to know your voice and clarity. Understand what it is that you're saying and what you're doing. And Lord, as we hear, we want to have a heart that just responds saying yes and amen. So Lord, would you bless us this morning that your presence might come, overwhelm us. We want to be overwhelmed by you as you speak and we hear. So, Father, I just ask that you would do that, and we simply ask it in faith, knowing that you are faithful. And we say thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, for most of this week, the Lord seemed to be taking me through a spiritual maze. Has anybody ever been there? It's kind of one of those things like you go through at the theme park where you try to get from one side to the other, going through all the little channels and making all the turns and getting into areas where you come to a wall and there's nowhere else to go and you have to turn around and go back. And in the process of turning and winding and maneuvering, the hope is that as quickly as possible you find the one route that gets you to where you're supposed to be. And this week, in the spiritual sense, I felt like God was taking me through one of those mazes as I began on a journey, and I kept hearing him talk, and yet it was kind of indistinct. And what he would say could be taken one way, or it could be taken another, or it could be taken another. And I'm constantly asking the Lord, well, does that mean I turn right here? Or does that mean I go past it and you're just warning me? Or do I turn left, or do I just stop and wait and pray? Well, this week was my spiritual maze, and God, through it all, was revealing things to me one step at a time, and each step seemed to lead to the next thought process. Tuesday morning, I got to speak during the chapel service out at Calvary Commission, and because of that, I had already been preparing and putting my notes together, and I have about 35 or 40 minutes to put all my thoughts together and conclude them and wrap them up. And so I had all these notes, and I thought, there's no way I'll get through all of these in 35 or 40 minutes. And so I had to sift through it and leave some of it out. And yet some of the things that I knew the Lord was speaking to me the loudest were things that I had to cut out and say, well, this has got to wait. It's part of another message. I don't know what it's all about. I know you're speaking something in it, but I don't understand, and it doesn't fit in right now. And the topic I was sharing on at the time was on the anointing. So Tuesday morning I shared what seemed to fit together the most relevant scriptures and the thoughts that came with them that seemed to all fit together into one package. I shared Tuesday morning, and yet the things that I didn't get to share just kept just ringing in my ear. I knew God was speaking, and yet all week long I didn't understand what He was saying. So as I would go for my daily walk this week, and I walked almost every day, I kept asking, while it was just me and God, what's the rest? What's the part I was missing? What's the part you were speaking and I couldn't grasp, I couldn't understand? And there again, it felt like I was going through a spiritual maze, hearing part but not getting the full picture, hearing a little bit more and yet still not understanding. And the scripture that I was mainly focused on was a familiar one. As I read it, and we're about to read it in just a moment, you're all going to recognize the scripture. You've probably heard it many times, and we've heard it from different perspectives and with different points attached to it, and yet you're all very familiar with this scripture. It's a scripture about the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with precious oil. So let's just read it together out of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. And we read, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.'" As I said, this scripture passage is one that for most of us is very familiar. We sing about it in several different worship songs. In this congregation, we're probably most familiar with the alabaster jar. We've sung scripture related to this very story many times in life. And anyway, what I felt the Lord say to me through that scripture, and again, as I said earlier, I had been focused all week on the anointing. And the scripture talks about an anointing. A woman bringing in a very expensive bottle. Fragrant oil. Breaking it and pouring it over the head of the master. And I kept focusing on the anointing, because that's where God gave me this scripture first. And it's the message that I was delivering Tuesday morning. But the Lord kept speaking to me, not necessarily about the anointing, but he spoke to me about the importance of this event. The necessity of this taking place. And I don't have this morning a proof text for what I keep sensing in the Spirit. And I hate that as a teacher, because I want to prove everything I say to you. You've known me for long enough to know that I don't usually say anything without backing it up multiple times. But the Lord didn't tell me I had to prove anything. He just told me I had to say what he was saying. So this morning, I'm saying what I hear him saying. You judge whether or not the Spirit has spoken. The Spirit wouldn't let me get away from the thought that what this woman did that day at Simon the leper's house was of utmost importance. And we read this same account in the other Gospels. It's told in pretty much every Gospel. A little bit different. The story has a few details in each one that seem to vary. And yet the story, as you can read it and tell, is the same thing. And they're all seeming to deal with forgiveness. The woman who brings the alabaster jar, the alabaster box, whatever it's written in your particular version of the Bible. How she, at his feet, washes his feet with her tears. Cleans them off with the very hair of her head. And the indignant feelings that are happening all around the table as this is going on. Jesus, if you were really a prophet, you would know who this is. You would know what kind of woman this is. And the others saying, what a waste! You could have taken that and sold it, and you could have fed the whole city with what was just wasted. And all the thoughts that are going on and the message of forgiveness. And I don't want to take anything away from what is written in the other Gospels about forgiveness. I understand forgiveness as well as anyone, because I know what I've been forgiven of. I know the heart of the Lord toward me, that he's merciful and abounding toward me, forgiving me of much. And he could say the same to me, of whom much is forgiven, much is required. And those who have been forgiven much should love much. But despite all that's written in the other Gospels, Mark seems to give it just a little bit different detail. He doesn't even talk so much about the forgiveness in this account, in this Gospel reading of the same story that's found in other places. In Mark's account, he deals primarily with what she had done for Jesus and not what Jesus was doing for her. And to me, it just struck me different for once. Jesus in verse 6 said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Yet outside of the context of these scriptures, all I kept getting that the Lord was conveying to me was the necessity of this event. It had to take place is what I kept hearing. And I would read it and I said, but it doesn't say that here. And I would read it again, and it still didn't say that here. And I read the other accounts about all the forgiveness, and it didn't say that there either. But the Spirit kept speaking to me. This had to take place. And so I would go on my walk and say, Lord, well, if it had to take place, speak to me. Tell me why. Show me where. Give me more. And as I said, it would seem like I would come to a wall and there was nowhere else to go, and I just had to turn around and walk back. Take another turn and listen again. But in all of the things that were taking place this week, the Lord just kept saying, okay, just stay on the path. I will get you where I want you if you'll just listen and you'll just keep following. I still didn't understand what he was trying to relate, because what I was sensing, I couldn't prove in any of the scriptures I was reading, but it kept gnawing at me, and I was sure of what God was saying. These things must take place. And I kept hearing it, and I kept feeling it, and I kept sensing it. So I started a page of notes. I knew I had some time that I would get to share this morning. And so as normal, my every time I'm going to do this routine was, well, okay, it's time to start writing notes. And so I started a brand new page. Notes for Sunday. Save. I only had one note on the whole page. One stinking note at the top of the page said, these things must take place, the end. I didn't even put a scripture there because none of them said that. But it's what I kept hearing God say. These things must take place, period. And so I left it on my computer, put my computer to sleep. Didn't close it. I just told it to hibernate. Thursday night, I came to Ethan Real because I identify most closely with that age group. Being so near in age to them, they just... I felt I belong here. I don't know about you guys that go to the PT Cruiser thing. But I came to Ethan Real because I felt like it. And besides, they always have snacks afterwards. Anyway, after the service was over, we were all in the foyer eating and talking and eating and drinking and eating, and well, you get the picture. As I was sitting at one of the tables, the wobbly one, you know which one I'm talking about out there? My daughter had set her drink down on my table, and it was doing the little sloshy thing. Somebody made the comment, I won't say who, but about the table being very wobbly. And so being the demonstrative person I am, oh, you mean this? And I started to shake the table. Well, the drink was almost full, and it started to slosh at first in the cup, and then it went all over the table. My daughter thought it was someone else and pointed the finger and said, what are you doing? And, of course, this person who was innocent, I'm sure for the first time, this person was innocent, didn't want to take the blame, so quickly pointed the finger at me. It was him! The guilty one. And, you know, that old Genesis trick in the garden where everybody starts pointing the finger and blaming. And I didn't have anybody else to blame because they'd already been around the chain. I said, it was an earthquake. It was just centered at this one table. That was the epicenter. But as I said this, I heard my own voice and I was thinking, where did that come from? You know, it wasn't just something humorous I was saying, but I said this just on a whim and it came out. And whether or not it was powerful to anybody else or not, I heard it like I had screamed it. It was an earthquake. Well, fast forward to the very next morning as I got up, late as usual, turned on my computer to check my email, which is usually mostly junk mail that I have to hit delete about 20 times to get rid of it all. But one of them happened to say something about the earthquake and the tsunami that took place in Japan. And so I quickly went to read and see what had taken place that I had missed overnight. And they started talking about the earthquake 8.9 that was off the coast of Japan, northeast Japan, and how it produced a tsunami. And the city in northeast Japan was devastated by a wave of water. And for some reason, I immediately, my mind went back to the night before, the earthquake. Because I had said it. Didn't know why I had said it. I wasn't prophesying. Okay, I'm not trying to take any credit for saying anything prophetic the night before. I didn't see an earthquake coming. I wasn't speaking it because God said the earthquake is coming. But he caused me to hear the night before what I had said, and I heard it loudly. And I want you to understand that God wasn't saying this for everybody else in the room. He was getting my attention. God does that sometimes. He will talk to you not for everybody else, not so that you can proclaim something, not so that you can declare some great and mighty truth, but so that you yourself will hear. And so I read through all of those things that I had written, that had been written about the earthquake, and I went from website to website, and everybody was telling me how bad it was, or how it wasn't so bad, or, you know, it just keeps getting worse as the day goes. But I read all the news that was available, and I shut it off, the browser part. But my computer was still on, and because the browser was gone, now everything that was opened up before that was still on my screen. And it opened up when I closed the browser to the one page that I had written the day before with my one big note. These things must take place. And of course, I had just read about the earthquake and the tsunami, shut it off, and the first thing that pops into my eyes when I close the browser is the words that I had written the day before, these things must take place. And doesn't take a rocket scientist to remember the things that Jesus said, and we read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Let's just go there. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning in verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places.'" The very note, the only one that I had all week long that made any sense, that I knew God was speaking to me, that I had written at the top of the page, and it was the only thing that was on the page, was this very scripture in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, these things must take place. And as I said, I was all week long on this spiritual maze. And I want you to stop and just listen to me for a second, because if you don't listen to me and hear what I'm saying, you're going to think I'm saying something else that I'm not. Focus on what I'm saying, not on what you think I'm going to say. It's not the first time that the Lord has done something in the last few years that we can say, look, it's the signs of the times. We've seen it repetitively in the last decade. Thing coming one right after another, and we all go, well, whoa, the signs are beginning to happen quickly. But let me make you understand this morning, the Lord wasn't speaking to me about things coming to pass this week. He wasn't speaking to me about the coming of earthquakes and destruction and wars and all of the things that are written about. He was writing to me, speaking to me about the necessity of things happening. Not just world events, not just terrors, but things that we go through day after day after day, day in and day out. And how many of you, when you get into a trial, begin to call out to God to deliver you from it, to save me from this, to, and the first thing we want is relief. How many of you want relief? Come on, be honest. We all want the relief right away. But what God was saying to me this week, and it took me all week of going down these pathways that seemed like they dead end and had to turn and had to turn back and had to turn the other direction over and over and over again. What I finally understood by the time it was all said and done, that God wasn't dealing with me about natural events and disasters and things and turmoil in the world. He was dealing with where I am and where we are as people, his children, his church. These things must take place. It's not by accident that we find ourselves in situations that are hard. It's not by accident that we find ourselves when things are adverse to us. The things that we go through, the places we find ourselves, they're all by design and they are for a reason. They have to take place, because unless these things take place in our lives, unless the Lord brings us to areas where it's not comfortable and where we have to look beyond ourselves in our own strength, we will stay in the same rut we've always been in. We will stay right where we were, not moving any further. And God is saying, I don't want you to stay where you've been. I don't want you to stay fat, happy, and blessed as a Christian church. I want you to move into the fullness of the anointing that I have for you. I want you to move into the places where you stand up as a powerful church, where you stand up as a congregation who represents me. I'm taking you to a place where you can't go alone, but I am taking you through trials that will begin to move you out of who you've been and what you've trusted in. I'm taking you to places where you're not accustomed to being, because in those places you will have to trust me. These things must take place. And it was all in response to some prayers I've been praying. Oh God, show me what to do next. God, are you listening? Show me what my next step is. Lord, is anybody hearing me up there? God, I need to know what we're doing next. Where do I go? What's my next ministry step? Do I go to Mexico? Do I plant a church? Do I take another step in this direction? Do I pack my bags and move to Kansas City and get some more training? Do I do this? Do I do that? And it's uncomfortable when you don't know. It's uncomfortable when you can't hear clearly. It's uncomfortable when the next step, you can't even see if there's anything there to take a step that your foot's going to land on. And it was in the context of the things I've been asking God. He was saying, these things must take place. He used everything happening in the world to get my attention. But what he was saying was one clear truth. You're where you're at because you're where I have you. Oh God, deliver me. Come quickly. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he's saying, I'm here. And these things must take place. Because if you don't go through these things, you will never grow. If you don't go through these things, you will never come to the understanding that I've got everything in control. You've got to trust me. Unless you go through these things, you will never rise to the level that I have for you. These things must take place. And it was necessary for the woman who brought in the costly alabaster jar. It was necessary for her. In the breaking of the jar, there was a breaking of her. But she wasn't the only one being ministered to that day. It was necessary that she do what she did for those who were sitting at the table, ridiculing and rebuking her. Because if they had not come to the place and began to be angry and put out with what she was doing, the Lord couldn't have spoken to their lives what they needed to hear. And it was necessary for Jesus. It was necessary for Jesus. Leave her alone. She's done a good work for me. She's anointed me beforehand for my burial. Everything that took place that day was for a purpose, and it wasn't for one. It was for all. When we go through the situations and the trials and the testings and the things that we don't understand, it's not just for us. It's so that God can use us wherever we are for everybody else who needs. There's a scripture, and I don't even remember where it's at, but it says that we will comfort those with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted. You can't bring anything to anybody if you haven't first received it. And church, let me tell you, God's saying these things must take place so that you will have to give. Because if you don't have to give, it's like somebody who picked up a book on rocket science and tried to tell the person that was standing next to him, this is how you build a rocket. Somebody who picked up their first medical manual, read through the first few pages on brain surgery, and said to the person sitting at the table next to them, this is the way you fix a brain. Yeah, well, it doesn't work. And the church has been sitting for too long, reading their Bible, going, this is the way to eternal life, but they don't even know. Because they haven't trusted, they haven't completely put everything they have into the hands of a capable Lord Jesus Christ. They want to tell you about the methodology of salvation, but they don't have the life of salvation dwelling within them. And God's saying, I've got to take you here so you'll know, so that you'll trust. Because you can't give what you don't have. These things must take place. I don't know where to go next. I started out with one sentence for notes. But I know that the Lord is saying that he's about to do something in his body. He's about to do something in his church. But in the process, he has put you in places that are not going to be fun. They're not going to be comfortable. And sometimes you're going to say, this can't be God. And God is saying, yes, it's me. These things must take place. And in the process, our responsibility is to receive from him and to allow him to work in us what he wants to work in us so that he can be glorified. Church that's about themselves will never bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Only a church that's about him, living for Him, submitted to Him, daily, every breath and everything they do about Him. That is the church that will bring glory to Him, and that's the church He will prosper. Not with great big buildings and not with multi-million-dollar programs and things like that that churches are already doing in their own strength, but in the power of the living Jesus being manifest through a body and bringing people out of darkness and into life. And I feel like the Lord this morning just wants to say, some of you are going through some things. And we all want to rebuke them and say, get behind me, Satan. The Lord's saying, it's not Satan. It's me. And the things you're going through are for a purpose. So that I can finish the work I started in you. So that I can use you. So that I can use you is what I heard the Lord say. And so this morning, that's your invitation and opportunity. If you want the Lord to use you, this morning I'm just going to ask that the worship team would, whoever's in charge of that, I don't know if Randy planned this or not, to give you an opportunity to say, Lord, what I'm going through right now, I'd rather not be going through, but if it's you, I want you to do in me what will bring you glory. I'd rather not be going through this trial right now, God, but I understand that you are saying some things got to take place so that I can trust you. And if it's you this morning, I'm just going to simply say the altar is available. If you want to get on your face before God, it's here. He's not going to make you. But if you can say with truth in your heart, like Jesus did in the garden, if it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me.